Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Many find these words to be scandalous. Many instinctively balk at the notion of a God who is beyond our human reason and understanding. That's why, for example, you often hear after a terrible tragedy like the one suffered in Texas recently, that a God who would permit something unconscionable to happen cannot really be called God at all. In other words, a God who is not reasonable to ordinary ways of human comprehension, who speaks or acts or is something other than what the average human being can expect of a supreme, invisible, spiritual, and eternal being, doesn't really exist. And certainly isn't worth believing in. But if God exists, that is reason enough to believe in him. To reject God because he does something you don't like is as foolish and as immature as the child who plugs his ears and shuts his eyes, thinking this will keep his father from handing down a punishment for his disobedience. No, a God who is eternal should be beyond the comprehension of those who are mortal. A God who is omniscient should be beyond the understanding of those who are finite. That, frankly, is a reasonable thing to expect. And indeed, the one true God is unsearchable and inscrutable. First of all, in his being. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as one to his people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yet even from the very beginning, it was evident that this one God and Lord was at the same time more than one. At creation, he counseled within himself, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In speaking of himself, God used the plural pronouns, us and our. From the very first chapter of the Bible, God reveals himself as one God in three persons. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by his eternal word. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Likewise, Aaron, the high priest, was commanded to bless the people of God with the words that you yourselves hear at the conclusion of every divine service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Aaron was commanded by God to name all three, to confess all three to be one Lord, to pronounce the blessing of all three. Now in the New Testament, this threefold revelation of God in one divine substance or essence is even more clearly confessed. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is declared to be the beloved Son of the Father who spoke from heaven, even as the Holy Spirit descended visibly upon him. Throughout his preaching and teaching, Jesus spoke of the Father and himself and the Spirit as one, and yet also as distinct persons. And just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus commanded the disciples to go forth and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They are to baptize, as we still do to this day, as we witnessed last Sunday, as you yourselves were all baptized in one name. One threefold name. So in the scriptures, God reveals about himself an absolute oneness and an absolute threeness. There are definitely three persons in the Godhead, separate and distinct from each other, and there is definitely only one God having no division within himself. Each of the three persons is God, but not that each is a third of God. Each is God. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. And this is truly unsearchable and inscrutable. For it is unlike anything we know here on earth. Here every person is only one essence. I, a father, am quite clearly not only a distinct person from my son, but also a completely different being altogether. God, on the other hand, is not more than one being. There is one God. Jesus confessed, I and the Father are one. No other son can say that in regard to his father. But God is not only unsearchable and inscrutable in his being, but also in his works. How unsearchable are his judgments, Paul writes. Again, you hear the objections, whether honestly asked or not, raised time and time again. How can a loving God condemn the entire world, minus eight souls, to death by a global flood? How can a merciful God destroy two whole cities with all its inhabitants by sulfur and fire rained down from heaven? How can a gracious God kill all the firstborn sons in the households of Egypt, or call for the destruction of every city and its inhabitants of the Canaanites, or permit his chosen people and even his temple to be destroyed by foreigners, or allow how many different tragedies to befall families and communities all around the world every single day? Yes, we know that death has entered the world through sin, and so death has spread to all people because all have sinned. But can we really answer the question why this one but not that one? Why here but not there? Only by confessing that which the Apostle Paul confessed when he was confronted by the same unfathomable thoughts. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. But as we ponder these mysterious works of God, we must confess all the more that his ways are inscrutable. His wonderful ways of grace and mercy by which he has willed to save the world. When he chose the man who would be the father of his chosen people, a great nation, he did not choose a man who had many children, but one who, even at 100 years old, was still childless. And according to his mysterious will, he blessed that man, Abraham, and his elderly wife, Sarah, with a miracle son, given when they were well past the normal childbearing age, even for that time. Moses, the man who would be chosen by God to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt, was raised in the palace of his people's oppressor. Likewise, many years later, Esther, the woman who would rescue those same people from extermination in a foreign land, was able to do so because she was made the queen of a great pagan nation. And then, of course, in the fullness of time, God in his infinite wisdom redeemed the entire fallen human race in such a way that his justice would be fully satisfied and his love would be fully manifested. The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became man. He who lives in splendor became man that he might suffer. He who is holy and righteous became man that he might bear the sins of the world. He who is eternal became mortal that he might die. What human wisdom could dream of such a manner of salvation? Perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die, writes the Apostle Paul. But would you, even for the best person you know, leave heaven, a place with no sin, no suffering, no sadness, no lack, no death, to come to this rotten world filled with wickedness and pain, tears, poverty, and death, to rescue another, though it would mean that you who perhaps knew no sin would become sin, that you who perhaps knew no suffering would suffer unthinkable anguish in body and soul, you who perhaps knew no sadness would weep and lament over those who rejected you, you who perhaps knew no lack would possess nothing, not even a place to lay your head, in the end losing everything, even the very clothes on your back. You who perhaps knew no death would die the most excruciating death imaginable. Jesus was all those things. He was sinless. He knew no suffering or poverty or sadness. He knew no death. And yet he came to know such things. He did all of these things. He took on all of these things for you. Not because you're a good person. He did so while you were still weak. He did so while you were still ungodly, while you were still an enemy, while you were still his enemy. Again, Jesus, who knew no sin, no death, no pain, was lifted up on the wood of the cross, taking all of your sins, all of your shame, all of your guilt, dying for you. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unscrutable are his ways. This triune God, unsearchable in his judgments and inscrutable in his ways, is the one true God. There is none beside him. If you wish to be saved, you must believe in him. You must grasp him, take hold of him by faith. You must trust in him as your Lord. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so we also confessed today, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. We must believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. It is truly necessary for everlasting salvation that you faithfully believe the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, who has come to redeem you from your sins. But how is it possible to believe in such a God who is so unsearchable and inscrutable? Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, confessed, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Not the natural mind. It is darkened by sin and therefore cannot know the mind of the Lord by its own reason or strength. Many find this God simply too unsearchable and inscrutable in his being or in his works to believe in. Some abandon the notion of God altogether then, finding the incomprehensible God of the Bible too irrational to accept. Others attempt to substitute a more reasonable God, one whose beings and works fall more nicely in line with our understanding. They believe and teach and confess a God who is one and only one, like the Jews, the Muslims do this. Or they go the opposite direction and teach a multiplicity of gods, many and varied, like the Hindus and others. They all suppose that he saves those who do many good works, who labor mightily to prove themselves worthy of eternal life. This would describe the Buddhists and, well, every other religion, really. And sadly, some of these ideas have even crept into the Christian church, have mingled with and corrupted the pure doctrine of God and of his salvation found in his word alone. Look around and you'll find countless examples of man's attempts to know the mind of the Lord with his own fallen mind, to be his own counselor with his imperfect thoughts, to speak for God, to offer his opposite opinion on this world event or that political issue, to bend and shape God to fit this social agenda or that cultural cause. But apart from what God has clearly spoken, such knowledge and counsel is nothing but lies. So how can you believe in the one true God, whose riches and wisdom and knowledge is deeper than you can possibly fathom? First, by repenting. In the presence of the Most High God, Isaiah didn't try to offer God some advice or his own opinion about God's course of action. He repented. He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do likewise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Repent of all those times you've objected to God's course of action, all the times you've criticized his judgments and ways, all those times you've thought that God has to explain himself and his works to you. He's the creator. You're the creature. He's God. You're not. Submit to him. What he says and does goes. Yes, repent. But then believe the gospel. Believe the good news that he has revealed to you in his word, the Bible, which you read and hear. The good news that his only son, Jesus, of equal glory and eternal majesty with the Father and the Holy Spirit, became man for you to take all your guilt and sin and shame and death away from you, and instead, in exchange, give you his holiness and righteousness and glory and life. He did this not because it would be sensible to your human wisdom, but because of his boundless, yes, even his unsearchable and inscrutable love for you, even while you were yet a sinner. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me," and he confessed his sin. And in response, his guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for. Again, you likewise confess your sin and then believe God's word that your guilt has been taken away and that your sin has been atoned for by the only true God, Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Later on in his book, Isaiah would prophesy of the Lord, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." For God cannot be grasped by the rational human mind, the mind that is fallen and corrupted by sin. God's being and his works far surpass our own human understanding. But above all, God's all-surpassing wisdom is known in this. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see, the height of God's unsearchable and inscrutable thoughts and ways is known chiefly in his compassion and pardon toward repentant sinners for Jesus' sake. Vicar West, Vicar Payne, though you are at different points of this endeavor, you are now deep into a most sacred task. You are preparing by study and now by experience among God's people in this very congregation to enter the office of the holy ministry. You are learning how to make known the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It's very appropriate that you should be installed here as a vicar on Trinity Sunday. For you have heard that his judgments are unsearchable and his ways are inscrutable. You dare not rely on your own mind, your own counsel, your own abilities as you seek to carry out this noble work. But don't worry. Paul says you also have been given the mind of Christ, for you have the Holy Scriptures. You have God's very revelation of himself for you. And these, Paul writes elsewhere, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From him, through him, and to him are all things. Remember that. And so in due time, when the call of the Lord of the church comes to you, you may respond with the same zeal as Isaiah did. Here am I. Send me. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.